Good morning. I am back, and what a refreshing time I had to be fed by men who stood here to teach me. It was really refreshing for me. And I would like us to continue from where we left, and we are going to turn to John chapter 13, John chapter 13 from verse 36 to 38. John chapter 13 from verse 36 to 38. And the title this morning is The Lord's Humbling Truth Against Self-Confidence, or Against the Self-Confident Disciple. The Lord's Humbling Truth Against Self-Confidence. Let us pray. Dear Father, I'd like to thank you this morning. We thank you that you can accord us the opportunity to worship you. We remember that we are sinners and we agree with your word. But also we know that because of your grace, you have accorded us the opportunity to come into your presence and worship you. Not on account of our perfection, but on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, may you use me this morning as we will be listening to your word, as I'll be preaching, to preach under the influence of your spirit. May you also open our hearts so that we should listen, we should hear the word in order to practice it, so that your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So we'll read from verse 36 to 38, John chapter 13. The Bible reads, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Amen. Somebody said this, I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. You might think this is an outright atheist, a person who does not believe God exists, but he is a professing Christian. Sadly, he is not the only professing Christian who says these words or behaves like this, behaving like he is captain of his soul, the master of his fate. You could be here and struggling with the same problem. It is tempting even for a believer to fall into this sin of self-confidence, where you think you are the captain of your soul, where you think you control the universe. You are the master of your fate. And this should not be strange to us, because we've got the deadly trinity, right? The flesh, the world, and the devil, who entice us to declare independence against God. To say, I can do it. And remove that last part through Christ who gives me strength. You could be here in this trap. Or perhaps you'd say, I've never said that. I've never said I'm the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. But let me ask you, do you ever fall into sin? You do. And what is sin? What is sin? Declaration that you are the captain of your soul, the master of your fate. So yes, we are here. This passage that we're going to look at here actually is talking about a disciple, very prominent disciple, Peter, who fell into this trap of self-confidence, of pride, thinking that he could follow Jesus in his own strength. And we want to learn from here. So from this text, the Lord is teaching us to guard against self-confidence, because we cannot faithfully follow the Lord in our own strength. Guard against self-confidence, because you cannot faithfully follow the Lord in your own strength. And so we are going to look at two parts of this humbling truth that the Lord is speaking to Peter in this text to help us to guard against self-confidence, to help us guard against putting trust in our own strength. And so the first one we see here, the first humbling truth we see here is this: the Lord sovereignly controls his people. The Lord is sovereign over his people. Or this: the Lord knows and governs his disciples' abilities and destiny. The Lord knows and governs or controls his disciples' abilities and destiny. I want you to turn with me on verse 36 there. And Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" Now, this is very important here. I want you to notice something here. First of all, Peter is passing over the Lord's words about the new commandment, love. Because the Lord has just talked about love. But before that, he had said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me." But Peter has just picked that first part. I mean, that should be identifiable with us, don't we? When somebody is about to leave us, he's saying, "I'm going to leave you," and he gives you pieces of advice, you would rather focus on his leaving than the piece of advice. And so this is what Peter is doing here. He's focusing on, "You said you're going to leave us." He truly loves the Lord, and he doesn't want the Lord to leave them. And so he says, "Lord, where are you going?" Now, there is another observation here. If you notice here, the Lord is not answering that question. The Lord is not answering the question, "Where am I going?" He is rather asking the motive of Peter. He is answering the motive of Peter. There is a certain statement that Peter has said, but it's unsaid. What Peter is saying here: "Where are you going so that I can follow you wherever you're going?" And so the Lord is answering that question. And so this is what the Lord is saying: "Where I am going, you cannot come." That's the Lord's response. Now I want us to focus on the Lord's response, because this is where we find our point there. That the Lord knows and governs the abilities and destiny of his people. So the Lord says there, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Now, look at the phrasing there. The Lord speaks of Peter's inability and destiny. That is inability, "You cannot follow me," and destiny, "But you follow me later." He speaks with certainty. He's not saying, "You might follow me," or "I doubt if you follow me," but He is speaking with certainty. You cannot follow me, but you will follow later. What does that tell you about that? The Lord knows. He knows his disciples. But not only does he know his disciples, he actually controls the destiny. Do you think it was just about the Lord knowing that? No, you're going to, he's just predicting. No, he is actually orchestrating things here. It is him who has determined that this time Peter should not follow him, but Peter is going to die later, crucified upside down, but not here. Says, you follow me later, but not now. And that, and this is very interesting here. This is very interesting here because I think when you look at it, it's very comforting for us to know that, right? We believers, it's very comforting to know that he knows our abilities. He knows our destiny, but not only does he know our abilities, not only does he know our destiny, but he actually controls us. He governs us. That should be comforting for us. And you see, this was really true because Peter didn't die right here. He didn't die. And when you also follow Peter, it shows that actually the Lord was in charge. Imagine here, he's in the courtyard. He's asked three times, you were with him. He denies three times, but imagine, these people are sure, but nothing happens to him. They don't arrest him. They don't do that. They don't do that. And then there is another incident. That is just to show that he's controlling the destiny of Peter here. And none of the disciples are going to die here because he has said it. He has determined it. Not now. I'll go to the cross alone. You're not going to steal the glory. It's me alone to the cross. Me alone. And so, look at another incident here. Twice, the Bible talks about Peter being arrested. But while in the guard, he's rescued by God through an angel. And actually, when you read, especially Acts chapter 12, we see the story of King Herod. He has just killed James the apostle, the brother of the writer, the apostle John. He has killed him. And he has realized that people are happy out there that he has killed James. And so he decides to arrest Peter so that he can kill him too. And then he puts him under heavy security. In jail, right there, the angel comes, leads him out. Because the Lord has said it. He has determined. You're not going to die now. You must preach the gospel first. You are going to be with me when I want you to be with me. But right now, you are going not to be killed. And then there was a time when actually he was killed. And that time it was possible. Lord says, now you can die. I'm done with you. Come home. Follow me now. And that was the same with all these other disciples. Only John died the natural death. All of them were martyred. So they were honored to die for Christ. And so, I'm saying this to comfort you. It's to comfort you that there's nothing that can happen to you, whether good or bad, unless God has decreed it, unless Jesus has decreed it, unless he has permitted it, nothing will happen to you. And this very thing is captured in the London Baptist Confession of Faith and the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6 on Providence, paragraph 1. Listen to what is being said there. God, the great creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures actions and things from the greatest even to the least. He exercises the most wise and holy providence according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchangeable counsel of his own will. To the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. He governs us. He governs the universe. So why should his people be afraid? If the Lord, your God, is in control of your life, why should you be afraid? I think this is why the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Because he's with me. His rod and the staff, they comfort me. Are you comforted there? Can you imagine that? The truth that the Lord knows and controls our abilities and destiny, therefore should comfort us, should be comfort, should be a pillow for us. The truth that he is sovereign over us should be a pillow on which we rest. Shouldn't be shaken. He's in charge. Because, listen, some people are scared of, I mean believers. Unbelievers should be scared of God's sovereignty because he's going to crush them if they don't repent. But not so with believers. You should be comforted by the sovereignty of God. Because you see, he does all things for the good of those who love him. And this is what the Bible says, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. By the way, the context here is not as people say there, like you all have good things. All things work for the good of those who love. No. Even trials, when they come, they are gifts from God. And you can be sure. They work for your good. I know. I don't like it when they come. They are bitter. They're not good. But they are for our benefit. Even the unpurified gold, where when it is put in a furnace, I can imagine it saying, no, don't put me in a fire. But after the fire, purified, look at me, beautiful. Beautiful. I went through the furnace. And that's what God does. He makes us go through the furnace for our own good. So we must trust in him. We must rest in his sovereign providence. So even our death, he controls it. I mean, I've heard people say, we bind the spirit of death. That means a binding. So, come on, what are you saying? To start with, there's no such a thing as spirit of death. When you die, you die. The Lord has called you. The devil is not sovereign over your life. Sometimes we behave as if the devil is so sovereign, we just feel it. We behave as death is sovereign over your life. No, God has a final say. There's no such a thing as spirit of death. We live in a society of being scared. I was just wondering. Now, when you come home, you will find a black cat in my home. We got rid of this brownish cat. And I know when people see it, the black cats are dangerous. Because the idea is the African traditional religion. These things are very dangerous, especially when they pass across you. I know. And coincidentally, there's a funeral. The black cat crossed our path. We live in a society infested with fear. And believers have fallen into that trap. So there's a fear of death. There's a fear of spiritual husbands and spiritual wives. No, just stop the lust. Just be self-controlled. There's no such a thing as spiritual husbands and spiritual wives. No such a thing as spiritual, the spirit of death. God is in charge. He is in charge. is in charge. Rest upon his promises. I mean, I saw when I was preparing this sermon, I see somebody posting this 20 prophetic prayers against the spirit of death. You're wasting your words. It doesn't exist. When you die, you die. The Lord has determined it so. He has said so. Come home, come home. It will be unfortunate, of course, if you're not saved and then you die. That's a problem there. Because now you meet him as a judge, not the gracious Lord. That's the danger. But he is in charge. By the way, ultimately, even for non-believers, ultimately, they are not the captain of their souls. They are not the masters of their fate. God is. He determines what happens to them. When he wants to take them, to take their life, he can swat them off in seconds. So let's trust in him. So you see, the problem with Peter is he was not contented with accepting this word that you cannot follow me now. You follow me later. Instead of him focusing on the last part, you will follow me. Because you see, earlier on, the Lord had not said this kind of statement. He only said this kind of statement to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. He said, where I am going, you cannot follow. He did not add, but you will follow me later. But for this one, because he is one of the little children, one of his sheep, he says, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Instead of Peter rejoicing in this second part, he wants to challenge God. He wants to challenge the Lord. No way. I'm going to follow you. We are going to look at that later. But here's the point. You have to trust the Lord when he says things in his word. You have to trust him. When he says you cannot, trust that you cannot. It means he has determined so, but also he knows your abilities. Trust him. If he says you cannot follow me now, trust him. Because here's the thing. The you cannot of the Lord are better than you can of the devil. The you cannot of God are better than you cans of the devil. Because the devil is going to say, no, God, has God said you cannot? No, you can. The don'ts of our Lord are better than the do's of the devil. Accept them. Trust him. It's because he loves you. He loves you. Now, like I'm saying, Peter here decides not to focus on the second part. You follow me later. He focuses on, you cannot follow me now. And that leads us to the second part of this truth. The truth that we cannot faithfully follow the Lord in our own strength. And what is this truth? Simply this, our strength is weak. Our strength is weak. And so we see this in verse 37 and 38. Listen here. Peter challenges the Lord. Can you imagine? He's challenging the Lord. He's saying this, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, this is very daring and very unfortunate that you are telling the all-knowing God, the all-knowing Lord, the all-powerful Lord that you can. And it's like my child, say Uwemi, he challenges me, Daddy, I can drive this car. Saying, you cannot. No, Daddy, I can drive it. You can? You must be very daring. That's not possible. It's not possible. But this is challenging. He's serious. And by the way, he is sincere here. He loves the Lord in his mind. And that sometimes we confuse our sincerity, what we think, for our abilities. Sometimes what we think is not what we can actually do. And he thinks he can do it. So he is sincere. Peter was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And sometimes we can be sincere and sincerely wrong. You think you can do it, but actually you cannot do it. So he says this, why can I not follow you? And listen to what the Lord says there. He asks a question, and is not, by the way, expecting an answer. It's a probing question. The Lord says, will you lay down your life for me? It's like Naomi telling Naomi, will you drive the car? Because I know you hit the wall. Will you drive the car? You see, it's a probing question, because the Lord knows what's going to happen. And you see, he's saying this. By the way, so in short, this question would be summarized like this. Peter, you are overestimating your strength and underestimating your weakness. And we do fall into this kind of trap ourselves, where we overestimate our strength and underestimate the indwelling sin in us, our weakness. And then we fall into the mud of shame. And here is the humbling statement from the Lord. Truly, truly. Imagine he begins with truly, truly. This is certainly. Truly, truly. Verily, verily. I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, brothers and sisters, this is very interesting, because there are a few hours. In Israel, the cock crowed pretty much around 12:30 in the morning. Now, this is just a few hours before that. And the Lord says, will you lay down your life for me? Actually, you are going to deny me very easily and very quickly. Very easily and very quickly, in few hours. Contrary to what he did. And by the way, you might think this is the only challenge Peter made. It's only that John has his own purpose of writing the book, so he doesn't capture the other details. But I want you to turn to Matthew 26, verse 30 to 35, who gives us the details about this incident. It was a comprehensive challenge. It's not like when the Lord says, The rooster will crow, you deny me three times. Peter stops there. No, he didn't stop there. And so let me read to you 30 to 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. This night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised, I will not go before you to Galilee. Peter answered, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now, here's another problem. Now he's comparing himself with others. They may fall away. Not me, Lord. I love you more than they do. The Lord will ask him later, do you love me, Peter? Yes. Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Hey, he remembered, do you love me? You know, Lord. I mean, he actually says, do you love me more than this? Now he had said it earlier, I love you more than this, though they fall away, I will not. So you see, the challenge was greater there. It wasn't just one challenging statement. And by the way, it wasn't just him. The rest, when you read through that, the rest says, the Bible says, the rest said the same thing. We will not deny you. We will not deny you. It wasn't just him. He's just their representative here. They were operating in their own strength. Quite dangerous. Now, I mean, can you imagine? Instead, this is just biblical. You should not be the one saying that you love the Lord more than others. Let others, because that's pride, let others say that about you. And better still, let the Lord himself say that about you. It's pride. Verse 34 to 35, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And listen there. And all the disciples said the same. Quite a shame there. But this reflects us. It could be us. But I want you to see this. Peter was challenged very quickly. It begins in the garden of Gethsemane. Instead of standing with his Lord and friend in prayer at a very difficult moment, what did he and his brothers do? They slept. They slept. Yet he has said, I'm ready even to die for you. He's not even ready to stay awake. What humbling. What a humbling thing there. And so, listen, this is Matthew 26, verse 40. And the Lord says, the Bible says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, it is as though God, the Lord is following him up. See what you're doing. See what you said and what you're doing. He specifically says to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour. Peter, you promised you could lay down your life for me. Now you can't stay awake for me for 1 hour. Your strength is weak. It is weak. And imagine the denial in the courtyard. Now we are moving. we are moving here. Because here's what you see. I want to take you especially to Luke 22. We'll be going through that passage, 54 to 62. 54. Then they seized him, meaning the Lord, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And listen, and Peter was following at a distance. The man who said, I'll lay down my life for you, follows at a distance. Why? Your strength is weak, Peter. And 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. 56, then a servant girl, the Lord brings in his sovereignty, a servant girl. Not a soldier, a servant girl. seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." 57. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A servant girl accuses him of being with Jesus, and Peter denies knowing the Lord. Says, "I have no knowledge of this man." Peter, your strength is weak. 58. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." Second time. And he's emphasizing here, "I am not." Look at how it's phrased here. Woman, man. He wants to distance himself. He has gone into the flesh. He's deep in the territory of the flesh here. "Your strength is weak, Peter." And let us turn to Matthew 26, because Matthew here captures it very well. 73 says, "After a little while, the bystanders," that is the last temptation, "the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.'" You are Galilean. Listen. 74. "Then he," Peter, "began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.'" He denied with swearing. It is, it's true, he's a disciple, but he is even swearing. "I don't know the man. I don't." Peter, your strength is weak. Don't rely on your strength. Don't rely on your strength. And 74, 75, "And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." He remembered. He discovered the hard way that he was not as strong as he thought he was. His strength was weak. His strength was weak. Reminds me of a story, should be in Deuteronomy, where the Lord is rebuking Israel for disobeying him and all that. And when the Lord does that, the Israelites in their flesh saying, "No, we will now go and fight those people, our enemies." And the Lord tells the leader, "Tell them not to go, because I've not sent them." And Joshua tells them, "Don't go." And they go. They came out defeated. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Beware. Do not overestimate your strength. Do not underestimate your weaknesses. You are not as strong as you think you are. You are a baby or a toddler who, in order for him to walk, he needs the strong hand of the Lord. And when that strong hand, he says, "No, I'll walk," he falls. We rely on the Almighty King. The Lord is going to say in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. No disciple of the Lord can faithfully follow the Lord in his strength. Write it on the tablet of your heart. You cannot follow the Lord faithfully in your strength because your strength is weak. He who relies on his own strength to follow the Lord will soon find himself drowning in the mud of shame, denying his Lord. The Lord will put his disciple who says, I can, in a school of discipline so that he can learn to art through Christ who gives me strength. Soon. So you train yourself to say this, I cannot faithfully follow the Lord without his strength. And then put that into practice. That happens even with preachers. There's a temptation to put your trust in your gifts, in your ability to interpret the word, the voice, the booming voice like mine, maybe. And then you trust your voice. You think it's the voice that is going to convert people, your gifts that are going to convert people. No. We preachers can only take the message to people's ears. It takes the Holy Spirit to take the message to the heart. Our strength is weak. Perhaps you think you can live a marriage life without the Lord's help. You have thrown out God's word out of your marriage and replaced it with your own wisdom. You are leaning on your own understanding. If you don't repent, you will come back to God crawling and crying. I've failed. I need you, Lord. We need the Lord. Perhaps you are doing business. You are relying on your strength rather than the Lord's strength. And that is seen in your usage of deception and corruption. You think you cannot survive without deceiving your clients or deceiving people. You think you cannot succeed without corruption. No, not in Malawi. In Malawi, you need, and we cover a scene with, you need connections. And you know in your heart, these are not good connections. You cannot survive without them. Soon, you discover that your strength is weak. I would urge you to come back. Rely on God's wisdom. Rely on Scripture to run your business. Rely on Scripture to do your employment. Perhaps some of you are relying on your religious activities. There's a certain pride that is very subtle, whereby you can be tempted to rely more on your prayer, especially the form of prayer, rather than on God to whom you are praying. You think when you come from the mountain, that's when you are on fire and you're looking down on people. You say, when I go to the mountain, things happen. Things happen. We make things happen by mountaining. Don't put your trust in prayer. Put your trust in the one who gave you the prayer. Some people think it's just a form of prayer, like at night, and then say, please wake up. The chain of prayers, the devil is attacking the world. Let us do chain of prayers. And when somebody has slept, you see, you broke the chain. That's why now we are hearing this unfortunate news. You, brother, you have disappointed us. You have put your trust in a form of prayer, not in the Lord. And sometimes this self-confidence is seen in prayerlessness. And I want to ask you, dear brothers and sisters, how is your prayer life? How do you do? A prayerless man, listen, a prayerless man is a self-confident man. He has declared independence against God and conferred upon himself the impossible office of captain of his soul and master of his fate. He imagines that he can do life in this world, a theater of chaos, without the help of the Almighty Creator. How are you doing your prayers? And I want to say here as I conclude, have you noticed that before the Lord is saying these things to Peter, he has said, little children. And before that, he has said, my sheep. Let me tell you, this is a family affair. It's a closed room affair. These things happen to believers. So the Lord is simply warning us to guard against self-confidence. But there is the ultimate self-confidence, the rejection of Christ, the ultimate declaration of independence, where you're saying, I can run my life alone. I don't need Jesus. You could be here. You might have an appearance of humility, but if you are not saved, if you have not received Christ, you are not humble. You are self-confident. You are proud. And the Bible has warned, kiss the Son, or he will crush you. You are walking on slippery ground if you're not saved. You are walking on slippery ground. I would urge you, receive Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Receive Christ. Be humble. Because the Lord stands against those who are proud. Receive Christ. Let me again go back and ask you, are you the captain of your soul? Are you the master of your fate? Or have you said to the Lord, I cannot do life without you, Lord. I need you. I need your strength. I want you to know, even as we're concluding, let this stick into you. You cannot faithfully follow the Lord in your own strength. Let us pray. Dear Father, I would like to thank you for your word, humbling truth, warning us to guard ourselves against self-confidence, because we cannot faithfully follow the Lord in our own strength. We need you. But help us not to be self-confident. May your Holy Spirit remind us in time of need, when we are being self-confident, when the lawyer in us coming from indwelling sin is telling us, you can do it alone, has God said. May we run to you. May we depend on you like an infant depends on the milk of the mother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.